chapter 3 and verse 5, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he has saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. How can sinful man ever hope to be justified before a holy and righteous God? That is a question that has been asked down through the annals of time. How can sinful man be justified in the sight of a holy and righteous God? That's a good question, don't you think so? Well, the Bible tells us in Romans chapter 3 and verse 19, the Bible says this, that we really have a big problem. It says, now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Do you understand that? How can a sinful man be justified in the sight of a holy and righteous God? And the Bible says that every mouth must be stopped because all the world is guilty before God. And if you're here today and you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, the first thing you need to realize that you are a sinner, wholly unjustified and undone before a holy and righteous God. Now the word justify, I'd like to talk about some words. The word justify means to be declared not guilty. It means proven innocent and sinless before God. But again, we have a problem. The problem is that God looked down from heaven, the sons of men, to see if there was any that sought after God, to see that any man did good. And the Bible said the conclusion that God came to, there's none righteous, no, not one. So what I want you to see today is there's a huge problem. And the question is, how can that sin valley, how can that sin gap be taken out of the way and man brought into a right relationship with God? Well, the Bible tells us, it's through one word, and that is faith. Romans 5:1 says, therefore, being justified by faith. How are you justified? How are you proven innocent before God? How are you found not guilty, as the judge would say? The Bible says, through faith. But faith in what? Now, the word faith means believe. It means depend upon. It means to trust entirely. The Bible tells us that if we believe in our heart that God hath raised us from the dead, thou shalt be saved. So understand, faith is a matter of the heart, because the heart is the innermost and whole being of a person. And our problem today, and a problem we have in South Africa, and a problem we have everywhere, is this distance between our head and our heart. A lot of people say that the difference between heaven and hell is 18 inches because many people believe in Jesus up here, but they have never received him down here. And I'll tell you, I could go around all day in South Africa and say, hey, do you want to be saved? Pray this prayer, and man, they'll get saved. Not necessarily because they want to get saved, but because they think they're going to get something by doing it. And we need to understand that that faith, that heart belief is in the finished work of Christ on Calvary alone. John 19:30, Jesus said, it is finished. Hey, did you ever go and buy something and then go back and pay for it again? I never did, and I'm not going to. But the people would say that we need something more, or we need to get saved time and time again, be born again and again and again. What they're saying is, it's been paid for, and now I need to pay for it again. And Jesus said, it is finished. There's nothing else to pay. The bill has been paid in full. Now, here's two chairs. Now, I'm sure you've seen this illustration, but I love this illustration because Africans really like it, and I know you're not an African, but you're going to understand it. Right here's faith. Trust, depend, believe. Here's where I was before I was saved. I was sitting in my baptism. I was sitting in my church membership. I was sitting in the fact that I sang in the choir and I taught and practiced in the youth group. I was sitting in all these things. I was a pretty good person. But one day somebody came and preached to me what I'm preaching to you today. And this chair represents Jesus Christ. And I realize that all these things I'm depending on, it's holding me up. They're not going to hold me up. And one day when I die, I'm going to go to hell. And I come over here and I left that stuff behind. And I said, I am going to put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone for my salvation. And so I'm depending upon him. There's nothing else I'm depending on. You know what a lot of Africans like to do? This is what they like to do. They like to sit on both of them. Oh, I'm trusting in Jesus, but I'm still trusting in my ancestors. I'm trusting in Jesus, but I'm trusting in my baptism and in my religion and this and that. And the list goes on and on. And you know what you need to do? If you're here today and you're not saved, you need to junk all this stuff and you need to come over and you need to trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior alone. Because once you do that, the Bible says that is when God justifies you and declares and proves you innocent before his sight. I was in a parking lot in South Africa right before I came home. I'm getting over the flu, so I'll be coughing a lot. And in the parking lots, we have car guards. Car guards are people who watch your cars. Because if you don't pay somebody to watch your car, there's a good chance it won't be there when you come back. So you'd be wise to give that car guard R2 every time in a Bible study. And the one man walked up to me, I know him, he's from Zimbabwe, and he claims to be a prophet and a pastor. I said, so you're a prophet and a pastor, and they know me, they call me pastor. And I said, let me ask you a question. I said, what does the word gospel mean? He thought he impressed me. He says, oh, the synoptic gospels. I said, no, that's not what I ask. I said, what is the gospel? Well, the teachings of Jesus. I said, no, that's not the gospel. He kind of looks at me like, what else do you want me to say? And I said, you go home and you look in your Bible at 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and read the first 4 verses. And the next time I see you, I'm going to ask you what the gospel is. And I came back in a few days and I saw him and I asked him, I said, can you tell me what the gospel is? He smiled at me. He says, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. I said, now you call yourself a pastor and you don't even know what the gospel is. And the Bible says there, if you don't know what the gospel is, there's no chance of a person being saved. And I sat there and I witnessed to him. Now, he didn't get saved, but it gave you an awful lot to think about. This wonderful, indescribable gift has been made available to us only by God's grace and mercy. You know what grace is? That means God wants to give you something you don't deserve. You can't work for it. And that's the basis of this message today, that you cannot work for your salvation. God wants to give it to you. But you have to realize you can't work for it. His mercy is that he doesn't want to give you what you do deserve. And we all deserve hell, the Bible tells us. And God says, in my mercy, I don't want to give that to you. So I want to give you something that you can't work for. The gospel is not of works. It's not of works. The Bible tells us that. Now, I'm just going to take a minute to read just 3 or 4 verses so you understand that. You ought to underline these in your Bible. Romans chapter 3, verse 20 says, therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. No flesh justified before God by doing the works of the law. No flesh. I don't care who you are. I tell them in South Africa, I don't care if it's Nelson Mandela. I don't care if it's Donald Trump. I don't care what famous man who did good things you name, there's nobody that can be justified by the works of the law. Then look at verse 28, same chapter. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Now look at Galatians, just quickly. I have 2 verses there, I believe. I just want to make it very clear. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 16. Galatians 2:16 says, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Verse 21. I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, our good works, then Christ is dead in vain. Chapter 3, verse 11. Notice what the Bible says. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith. Now, right there's just some verses that make it very clear. There's absolutely nobody that ever has. There's nobody today. And there's nobody that's ever going to get to heaven by doing good works. But you know what? Most people say that's why they're going to heaven. You ask the average African why they're going to heaven, they'll start telling you all the good things they can do. And I would say it's the same here in America. And I don't know where that doctrine came from, but the Bible is so clear that in God's sight, there is no flesh that's going to be justified by their good works. And every other gospel, and that is another gospel, by the way, the gospel of being saved by your good works. Every other gospel that is preached is a lie, and the person preaching it is cursed. The Bible tells us that in Galatians chapter 1. Paul said, if I or any other angel under heaven preach unto you any other gospel, let him be accursed. And he says it again. And so anything besides the gospel of Jesus Christ is nothing but a lie, and that person is under the curse. I would hate to be the pastor that stands before God someday. And I'll tell you something. I got a lot I'm going to have to answer for as a pastor, but I would hate to be that pastor who has stood before his congregation and before hundreds and thousands of people and have told them you can be saved by doing good things. I would hate to be that pastor. The gospel is not of works. And to illustrate that, I'd just love to look at some verses here in Romans chapter 4. We're going to look at the life of Abraham. Romans chapter 4 and verse 1. Look what the Bible says. What shall we say then that Abraham, our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? He's asking a question here. What did Abraham determine? What conclusion did he come to about working for salvation in his body or in his flesh? So we're going to see here, it asks a question. What did Abraham find out? What was his conclusion? Well, may I ask you where we should look to find that answer? Look at verse 3, just for the first sentence. For what saith the Scripture? That's where we're going to look. You know, Christian, that's a good thing for you to mark in your Bible. You want to know the answer to something? Don't call into one of these talk shows. Don't go to some teacher at school. Look in your Bible. What saith the Scripture? Over in, and you have to stop and ask yourself, where does the world get its answers? That's why we're in the shape we're in today, because of where the world gets its answers. I was talking to a pastor the other day. He said he went to a seminar on Google. You all know what Google is? Okay. He said they did a study, and they believe that within 5 years, how many of you have a smartphone here? Raise your hand. Just be honest. Shame the devil. Okay. They say that within 5 years, people are going to be asking that thing everything. I said, like, what do you mean? He says, like, I have a headache. What do I do? I said, well, that's stupid. And I can say that. My wife isn't here. She wouldn't like me to say that. He says, but that's the mentality of this new generation, the millennial generation, that you just ask Google and they trust everything it says. And Google's going to say, well, you take an aspirin. I said, well, that's just common sense. He said, people don't have that. And they said, that's the way it's going to be. And you know what? I can see that everywhere I go. I can see that. People, even, now, my brother-in-law is a good guy. He's a saved guy. And I was saying to him the other day, I need to find something else. He goes, well, let's just ask Google. He turns his phone on, and it gives him an answer. Now, I know that's nice and that's convenient, but you know what? I don't like to do that. And I'm not saying if you're doing it, it's wrong. But I'm saying it's bringing humanity to the point where we don't look to the truth and God's word and what saith the Scripture, but we're going to look to some computer or to some man or some philosophy or for whatever else the world looks to. And that's why we're in the situation we are today. We see here, Abraham said, let's look at the Scriptures. I was listening to there's a talk show in South Africa. Well, it's not a talk show. It's the classic station. It's the only good station you could listen to her there. But the lady that has it is really weird. And she had on there this evolutionist. I'm trying to think of his name. He's popular. Dawkins. Daryl. Is it Daryl Dawkins? Something like that. I forget. But it's Dawkins. And she said, she was just enthralled that this Mr. Dawkins would do an interview with her. And so they were talking. He says, you know, it's very illogical that man would believe that when you die, the soul leaves the body. And she said, wow, did you hear that? He says it's illogical, and they're looking at him like he's some kind of a god. And it's like I'm saying, but where do you get that at? I can say anything I want to say. It doesn't mean people are going to believe it. Why does everybody believe him? Then he said, it's preposterous to think that when a woman has an abortion, it's murder. Preposterous. And my blood was starting to boil. I was going down the road in my truck. And so then she says, well, you know, that brings us to another question. She says, you know, when we eat meat and we eat animals, we're actually eating each other. And he says, you know, you're correct. And he said, but you know what we're doing to alleviate that problem? He says, we are growing meat in the laboratories. And we are on the threshold of growing meat commercially in the laboratories that we won't have to kill our ancestors that we came from. And I turned it off and I went home and I walked into the house and I told my wife, I said, that guy is stupid, 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 stupid. But you know, how can intelligent men believe such things? And yet people look at them like they're some kind of a god. But we look at the scriptures. And the Bible tells us in verse 2 what Abraham found out. It says, for if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof the glory, but not before God. And what it's saying is if Abraham could justify himself by his fleshly works, he could boast. We live in a very boastful society. We got a president that likes to boast, okay? A boastful society. We got a lot of boasters in Christianity. We got a lot of people that say, look what I'm doing for God. I'm not going to tell you where I got this information, but there's an evangelist. He said, I've been in probably most major Bible colleges in the country. And he told my son this. And he said, without exception, every head of that Bible college, whether it's the pastor or president, has taken me into the office at some point and sat me down and said, I'm losing my family. What can you help me to do something about it? Now, that's sad, folks. I don't care how big a Bible college you build. If you lose your family, you've lost it. And you've sacrificed that precious unit that God has given you for the sake of saying, look what I've done. God is not impressed with those things. God, you know, we can't impress God with anything because everything is by him and through him and to him. And by the way, if Abraham would receive glory, he's saying here, Abraham would receive glory and not God. Hey, who's supposed to receive glory in your life? God. Whatsoever you drink, whatsoever you eat, whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. For thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For thou hast created all things, and for thy good pleasure they are and were created. Everything in your life should point to God. But we're pointing it to ourselves and what we're doing. So Abraham says, I can't do that. And by the way, that won't hold up in God's courtroom of law. You appear before God in God's courtroom and you tell him, I hate to be these people on at the great white throne judgment are going to stand there and tell God all the things that they've done, all the good things that they've done and how often they've been in church and how much money they gave. And he's going to simply say, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. I never knew you. Why is that? Because you're going to stand guilty before God. That's why. Guilty. Guilty. Verse 3, notice he says, for what saith the scripture, I like this, Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now, something wonderful happens in this verse. The Bible says Abraham believed. That's faith, that's trust, that's dependency, as we taught in that chair, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. I'd like you to look at that word counted. And that word counted appears 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 times through verse 10 in different forms. And I'm going to give them to you real quickly. And I'll explain it to you. Verse 4, the word is reckoneth. Verse 5, the word is counted. Verse 6, it's imputeth. Verse 8, it's imputeth. Verse 9, it's reckoneth. Verse 10, it's reckoned. It's all the same Greek word. The Greek word is legozomai. Legozomai. It means to transfer credit from one person's account to another person's account. So we see here in verse 4, or verse 3, it says, Abraham believed God and something was transferred from his account to God's account. And something was transferred from God's account to his account. Here's the way it works. Right here is my account. Right here. And I forgot things today I wanted to bring for an illustration. See what that says? Stu's sins. That's my account. That's my bank account. See what that says? Christ's righteousness. That's Christ's account. He is righteous. The Bible tells us that. He's holy and just and righteous. The Bible tells us that. And when you trust Christ as your Savior, a wonderful transaction occurs. And here's a transaction. Jesus puts into my account all his righteousness. And Jesus puts into his account all of my sin. All of it. Past, present, and future. Now, folks, that's a wonderful exchange. You know, I was in South Africa, and I sold my house, as I shared with Sunday school today. I wanted to bring my accounts, my American account, but I forgot lots of stuff today. And they told me they didn't know if they could transfer my money to my account in America. I thought I was going to lose my money. I sold my house. And June 6th, I started the process, and the week before I left, that transaction went. And the money in my South African account went to my American account. That was a wonderful day when my funds in South Africa were deposited into my USA account. But it was a more wonderful day, the day I received Christ, and he gave me all his righteousness, and he took all my sins. We sing in South Africa, oh, happy day that fixed my choice on thee, my Savior and my God. And we sing, oh, happy day. That was the happiest day of my life, the day I trusted Christ as my Savior. And if you don't say the same thing, I doubt if you're saved. Because I remember that day when the sin was gone. The burden was lifted because I just simply, the best way I knew how, I wanted Christ in my life. Now, let's look at verse 4. Now, to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. That's interesting. You know what that means? If you believe that you must work for your salvation, I wanted to bring a shovel today, and I don't have the shovel. I forgot the shovel. But if I had a shovel, and this was dirt, and I start digging, and I start digging, and I start digging, what's going to start happening to me? I'm going to start getting deeper and deeper and deeper into the hole, right? So what this verse is teaching here, now, to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace. God's not going to give you anything for your working, but of debt. You know what the reward of debt is? That means you're going to grow further and further and further and further away from God, just like you're digging a hole. And the Bible tells us that's what religion does. You talk to people in a Catholic church, they can tell you all these things they're doing to be saved, and they don't understand it, but they're getting further and further and further away from God. Anybody that believes that their works are piling up and they're going to weigh them one day and I'm going to have more good works than bad works, you don't understand. The Bible tells us you're digging yourself a hole that you might not ever recover from unless you understand the grace of God. I wish I had a filthy rag. I wanted to bring a filthy rag today and just pull it out here. Isaiah 64, 6 says, all your righteousness is like a filthy rag. I like to talk to some of these big-time preachers that, you know, walk around talking about all the big stuff they do. Well, we've seen a lot of skeletons come out of the closets the past few years, even in our churches. And you know what? God isn't impressed with what they do. He's not impressed with anything we do. You know what he's impressed with? When we, through his enablement, do something, we give him all the glory. That's what he's impressed with. Verse 5 tells us this. But to him that worketh not, you see that. Mark your Bible. To him that worketh not. There's nothing to work for, folks. But believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted. There's that word again. It is credited for righteousness. When a sinner trusts Christ, instantaneous justification is declared by God. You're standing for the God of all the earth, and the day you trust Christ, that gavel drops down, and God says, I declare that person not guilty. And you know what God does? He does forever. Do you know that? The Bible says that. But I love verses 6 to 8. And if you're here today and you're saved and you think you can lose it, you really need to be listening. Look what it says here. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man. You know it's blessed to be saved and God doesn't impute your sin on you? That's a blessed thing, I tell you. Think of my life. Unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Cometh this blessedness upon the circumcision only, or upon the uncircumcision also? For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. Now, there's something I want to point out, and I really want to zoom in on this verse. It says in verse 8, blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. That's a double negative there. You know what he's saying? Not at all, not anymore, never, ever, no, never will I impute your sin to your account. Folks, that's a wonderful truth. Never, ever, I am eternally justified. Did you ever hear that song? I'm justified, I'm happy in Jesus today, I'm off tune. You ever hear that song? I love that song. Because that's what we should sing. I'm happy today because I'm justified forever. And God will never, not at all, no, ever, never, no, never, put that sin back on my account. Folks, that's a wonderful thing. So what happens if you lose your salvation? Folks that believe that, does he put it back in and he takes it back out? Does he put, sounds like South Africa. That's what they do. They put it in, take it out, put it in, take it out. And they take it out without you saying so. And the beautiful thing about this is think again of the courtroom of God's law. You know, when I was 18 or 19, I was driving up I-95 in the Marines where I was going back. I was going back from York, and I got stopped for speeding, and I got thrown in jail. And I had to go stand before the judge a couple months later. And I went before the judge, and I was found guilty, and I had to pay a fine, and I lost my driving privileges in North Carolina. But you know what? If I got stopped again, I'd be going right back into that courtroom again. And if I got out and do something again, I'd be going right back into that courtroom again. You know what the beautiful thing about this is? When you appear in God's courtroom, and you've trusted Christ as your Savior, and He says you are eternally justified, you'll never even be back in the courtroom again. You're never even going to go there again. You say, well, I've sinned again. You're not going to go there again. You're never going to appear before Him. He's never going to condemn you. He's never going to bring into mind your sins anymore. Why? Because you are now righteous in Christ. Now, let me ask you a question. When did this happen to Abraham? When did this happen to Abraham? I'm just going to read verses 9 to 12. I think you're going to find it interesting. You know, a lot of people lay a lot of weight on circumcision today, especially Jewish people. But in Africa, the same way. In Africa, it's a big thing for young men to get circumcised. It was one of the top questions that young men asked me, Pastor, do I got to be circumcised? Because they associate circumcision with spiritual things. And Africans do that. But look what it says here. Look at verse 10. How was it then reckoned when he was in circumcision, talking about Abraham, or in uncircumcision? Not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had yet being uncircumcised. When did Abraham believe in Christ? He believed before he was ever circumcised. And circumcision, like baptism today, was just an outward show of what I've already done in here. How anybody can ever take their baptism and point to that and say, that's the day I was saved, the day I got baptized. They don't know what they're talking about. You got to be saved before you're baptized. He goes on to say, let's look at verse 12, and the father of circumcision to them who are not of the circumcision only, but who also walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham, which he had being yet uncircumcised. I love that. Before the law was ever given. Matter of fact, 24 years before the law was ever given, Abraham trusted Christ. You say, well, how did he trust Christ? Christ didn't die. Abraham believed God, and he knew that he would send that Messiah, and he put his faith and trust in what that coming Messiah was going to do for him. Just like you look back at Christ, you see. Now, in closing, I'd just like to leave you with this thought. Turn to Isaiah chapter 42 and verse 3. Isaiah 42, this was a blessing to me years ago. I trust it'll be a blessing to you. Isaiah 42 and verse 3. Isaiah 42 and verse 3, it's also in Matthew 12, 18 to 21, but I like the Isaiah passage. 42 verse 3 says this, a bruised reed shall he not break, and the smoking flax shall he not quenched. He shall bring forth judgment unto truth. I wanted to bring a reed today. I forgot it. You know what a reed is? A reed is easily blown in the wind. A reed can be broken. You know what he's trying to tell us there? As fragile as a reed is, and as easily shaken in the wind as a reed is, he said, that's how my people are. He says, they're easily shaken. But you know what he says? You might be easily shaken. You might be bent. He said, but I'll never break you. I'll never break you. Because you belong to me. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. He says, I'll never break you because you belong to me. He goes on to say, a smoking flax, that's a dimly burning wick in a lamp. You know, as Christians, we get out of sorts. I've been there in my life. And you get to wonder, man, am I really saved? I've done this, I've done that. Well, that's the devil. It's not about what you do after you get saved. But yet there's that ember inside of me called the Holy Spirit. And he says, Stu, you're still saved. You still belong to God. Yeah, you messed up. Yeah, God's disciplining you, but you still belong to him. You know what God's trying to say here? You might have some embers there that are about ready to go out, but he says, I'm never going to extinguish them. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Folks, Christianity isn't about performance, and I am not trying to justify sinning. But let's face it, we all sin. The Bible tells us if we say that we have no sin, and he's talking to Christians, we make God a liar, and the truth is not in us. There's probably not a day that we don't sin in deed, in thought, in word, in action. And I struggle with that. And the reason I struggle with it is because I'm saved and I don't like it. I don't like it. By the way, you and Abraham was justified before he committed adultery with Hagar. But he's still justified. Now, it's hard for us as Christians to understand that. It's hard for us as Christians to have a Christian go out here and do some really bad sin and think that they're still saved. But folks, it happens. It happens. There's a South African missionary that I met. It's amazing. How many of you ever heard of a pastor named, or a South African evangelist? Maybe you never heard of him. His name is Keith Daniels. Did anybody ever hear that name? He used to come over here and preach, and I always wanted to meet him. He's a good preacher. Now, I don't agree with him in everything, but the man's a godly man. And so all the 10 years we were in Africa, when I run into somebody that knew about South Africa, was a Christian, I said, you ever hear of Keith Daniels? No, nobody ever heard of him. And I just found out through where we lived in our little town that right down the street for the past 6 years, a missionary, which is with Keith Daniels' missionary band over there in South Africa, he lives right down the street. And Keith Daniels comes to that house a lot. And we met him through the Lord and circumstances and everything. We become good friends with him. His name is Jan. Jan. He's an Afrikaner. That's a white South African. And Jan and Keith Daniels would be of the persuasion that you can lose your salvation. And so we were having a discussion with Jan one day, and this is what he said. We were showing him all the scriptures, you know how you do that stuff. And this is what he said. Jan says, you know what? He says, I believe you can lose your salvation, but I don't know anyone who ever has. I said, you're right, and you're never going to find anybody that ever has. Because once God saves you, he keeps you. You see, it's all of God. It is all of God. And we just have a hard time comprehending that. And I love that verse. I think it's in Romans chapter 11, verses 29 to 31. It says, everything is by him, and it is through him, and it is to him. Folks, we need to get that in our mind. It's all about him. There's nothing about us, and we simply need to come and we need to receive what he has given us. You know what Jesus is saying in Matthew chapter 11? I know I'm not going to tell you the illustration, but where he says, come unto me, ye who are weak and heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly of heart, and ye shall find rest unto your soul. You want to know how to have rest in your life? Yoke up with Jesus Christ. That's how you're going to find rest and peace. Look at the situation of the whole world out there who's been trying to find peace for 7,000 years and they can't find peace. But you yoke up with Christ and you're going to find peace because he does it all. You don't have to do anything. Folks, there may be some pastors who can make the gospel a little clearer, but boy, if you don't know Christ today, you don't realize what you're going to miss out on now and in eternity. So if you're here today and you've never trusted Christ, I would encourage you, as the pastor comes, we're going to sing a song, we're going to pray, that you would come and talk to him. And you could walk out of here justified and have your sins forgiven, and you'd be happy in Jesus today. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for the life of Abraham, Lord, that showed us way back in the beginning you had a plan. And that plan was to send a Messiah who would become sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Lord, it's all about Christ. It's all about you. And I would pray for that person here today. Maybe they have misunderstood some things. Maybe they have been taught some things that are not correct. But Lord, they've been corrected today. And they realize they need to come, and to come with nothing, and repent of their sins and trust Christ as their Savior. And Lord, I pray for Christians today. I pray they'd be encouraged. Lord, we all fail. We all struggle. Help us to understand, Lord, that we'll never, ever, ever appear in that courtroom of God's law again, because we are eternally justified in Jesus. Thank you for this time together in your word. We pray you bless it. In Jesus' name, amen.